Welcome to the Awaken Podcast. At Awaken Church, we are passionate about wrestling with and being unraveled by the Christian scriptures. Ideally, we do this together around the table in the neighborhood of Bowness. As we see it, Jesus has invited all of us to encounter him in a diverse community and participate with him in a mission of loving our neighbors.
Well, I just wanted to begin by commenting on the prayer ties that are displayed behind me and beside me. A huge thank you to Sarah, whose birthday it is today, and Ember for spending hours ironing with gentle hands and prayers every single one of these ties. It was very beautiful to reflect on. I wonder what this tie, what sorrow this represents in some mysterious person's life. To be entrusted with the tears of so many people that we've never met and we might never meet. Noticing the way some of the ties have names written on them or phrases written on them. And I know there weren't any markers in that bin, meaning people had brought markers to write down their sorrow. And some ribbons that I know that Kim and Sarah and I did not put in the box, meaning people brought ribbons. I don't remember exactly where everyone is, but I do know, and I know this is relevant to somebody in our gathering, that on the left arm of the cross, there is a tan tie that says Tanta on it. And I think when I look at these prayer ties and when I looked at them on the tree, and the tree that was so heavy laden with sorrow on Friday, just 2 days ago, I imagine that each one of these ties represents loss. The loss of a relationship, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of hopes and dreams, the loss of community. For some people, the loss of a faith that they used to lean on so strongly. And there's so much loss. And yet, the very act of considering and reflecting that loss and tying it to the tree tells me that there's also so much longing. If you didn't care about the person, there wouldn't be sorrow in losing them. And so there's so much loss represented by these ties, but also so much longing. Longing for life. Longing for connectedness, for community, for hopes, for purpose, for meaning, for belonging. A longing for healing, a longing to be seen. There's so much longing that was tied to that tree. A longing to be safely enclosed within a community. A longing to be wildly exposed to the divine unknown. A longing to be alive, to be utterly alive with one another and with God. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, we consider the longing to be alive. Let's read the last few verses of Matthew 26 and the first few verses of Matthew 27. This is what we're remembering today. The next day, which was the day after Preparation Day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. They said, "Sir, we remember that while that deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days I will arise.' Therefore, order the grave to be sealed until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate replied, "You have soldiers for guard duty. Go and make it as secure as you know how." Then they went and secured the tomb by sealing the stone and posting the guard. If there's anything the Romans were very good at, it was making sure the dead were dead and the dead stayed dead. And yet, it says after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. "Look, there was a great earthquake, for an angel from the Lord came down from heaven. Coming to the stone, he rolled it away and sat on it. Now his face was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. The guards were so terrified of him that they shook with fear and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here because he's been raised from the dead, just as he said. Come, see the place where they laid him.'" What stands out to me in that text is that the soldiers were given the command to make sure the body of Christ stayed securely locked in the tomb. And when the angel appeared and rolled the tomb away, those soldiers, those protectors of death, became themselves like dead men in terror and fear of the news that Christ had risen. "Don't be afraid," the angels tell the women. "He is alive. He is utterly alive." And we could meditate on this for years, and rightly so, we have, that Jesus is alive from the grave. Consider what that means, Jesus coming back from the dead. It means that Jesus didn't leave. His soul didn't leave his body. Jesus didn't depart. Jesus didn't escape this wretched world and promise us that if only we believe, we too will one day also escape this wretched world. The mission of Christ was not to escape and help us escape. It was to restore. The mission of Christ wasn't to escape and help us escape. It was to become fully alive, fully human. Death dehumanizes us. The resurrection, we consider the hope of being rehumanized. Christ, fully alive from the grave. The incarnation, which is the big thing we celebrate at Christmas, just a few months ago, is where we proclaim that the full, utterly alive God of the cosmos could be fully alive in a human being. And here on Resurrection Sunday, we reflect and proclaim and consider the fullness of God fully and utterly alive as a human back from the dead. There is something profoundly mysterious about this, and it is not that we get to escape this being human, but that there is something very divine indeed about being human. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes it like this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile back to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The fullness of God, the source of all life, present in Christ. What blows my mind so much is that all created things are made by God. All material things in all of the galaxies have God as their source, which means creation itself is a proclamation of the gospel. Creation itself is an affirmation by God.
Thank you, Kelly. Everything that you can see and taste and touch and smell is blessed by God in the incarnation of Christ. God is the source of all things, and all things dwell in Christ. And so, just for a moment here, and I was thinking of how many kids might be in the service today. So, okay, I was looking on the news the other day, because in the last couple of weeks I've been trying to dream about being able to gather again as a church, and maybe we could gather in the garden, and just this longing to gather is on my mind, as it is on all of your minds as well. And I was looking at the stats, because I'm like, surely like 40% of Alberta has been vaccinated by now. They've been rolling out vaccines since like January. We got to be almost at the threshold, and I look it up online, and it's like 8%. How is that possible? I thought, what is this fever dream? 8%? Like, aren't like 10,000 people being vaccinated every single day? How are we at 8%? Oh
oh no, I just felt at first this despair, like 8%, it's a drop in the bucket. This is gonna take forever, and I was so discouraged. And then I switched the way I thought about it. Instead of saying only 8%, I thought, how many humans are there in Alberta anyway? How many people are there on this planet? Surely 10,000 a day is a lot. But then I started considering, I bet if every person I've ever met in my entire life, every person whose name I've learned in my entire life, high school, junior high, elementary, the different churches I've worked at, I bet you there wouldn't even be 10,000 of them. I bet every human being I've ever met in my entire life could live in Bowness. Wow. There are so many human beings in our world that I've never met, that I've never known, that I've never loved. There is just a profound amount of people in this world. The 10,000 vaccines a day really isn't that much. There are 7.8 billion people on this planet. And so I was thinking of the kids. Okay, kids, I'm thinking, who's here? Lily, Adea, Clara, Elise, Katie, Alex, Bennett. Okay, guess how long it takes to count. Okay, guess how long it takes for 1 million seconds to pass. Do you have any guesses? 1 million seconds. Yes, Alex. 11 days. Okay, I went into theology so that I would never have to do math. Alex, you are very good at math. It takes 11 days for 1 million seconds to pass. But in my mind, I don't really comprehend the difference between 1 million and 1 billion, like 7.8 billion people and 7.8 million people. It's kind of the same in my mind because I can't comprehend 1 billion. Now, Alex, do you know how long it takes for 1 billion seconds to pass? 32 years. 32 years. That's the difference between 1 million and 1 billion. 11 days and 32 years. There are 7 billion people on Earth. Now, that's not even very many living things. Guess how many earthworms there are on Earth? Earthworms. We love earthworms in the spring when they're crawling in the gutter. Some people rescue them, put them in the soil. We rescue them and feed them to our chickens. But that's okay. There are 7 billion earthworms per human being. I don't know what 7 billion times 7 billion is. I don't know anything about math. And when I type that into my calculator, 7 billion times 7 billion, there's a letter E in the answer. I don't know. Once there's letters in math, I'm out. But that means, like, there's, like, is that trillions? I don't know. Brazilians? I don't know. There's enough earthworms in the soil that there could be 7 billion for each human. The Earth is utterly alive. Can you imagine? So, also, here's, so there's obviously trillions of earthworms, right? Guess how long it takes for 1 trillion seconds to pass? 31,000 years. To think that there could be trillions of living things on this globe is beyond anything I can imagine. And then I was like, I wonder what other things, once I learned this thing about earthworms, I was like, I can't even name more than like 10 animals if you put me on the spot. But I was like, okay, earthworms, what else? I learned that there are 30 million white-tailed deer in the United States. 30 million. I learned that there are 17,500 different species of butterflies in the world. Did you know, Alex and Katie and Bennett, that there are 55,000 grizzly bears in North America? That's a lot of grizzly bears. And did you know that there are 3.04 trillion trees on this earth? And even more astounding to me, there are estimated 3.5 trillion fish in the ocean. The Earth is utterly alive. The resurrection of Jesus tells me this: God and all of creation are open to one another. The aliveness of God
at home within Christ, the aliveness of God in Christ at home here among us. One thing that we haven't really ever, I haven't fully reflected on this in my life, because in our English Bibles, this is obscured a bit by the capital letters L-O-R-D. But do you know what the divine name of God is? I am. The name of God, I am. This is what God tells Moses in the burning bush. And that idea is so holy and so sacred, I am. That the Hebrew people in the Old Testament didn't believe you could say it. It was too holy. You couldn't speak it. You couldn't write it down even. And so when the scribes would write down the scriptures, when they got to the name of God, I am, they would just write four dots on the page. Because if you wrote it, it would just be too holy. It's just too holy. You would just be made completely undone. So they would just write four dots. And then eventually, when you're reading it in church, what do you say when you get to the four dots on the page? They would just say, the name, Hashem, the name. Or they might say, finally, the Lord, which is just the Lord, instead of I am. So if you go and read your Bible, and where you see Lord, you just read in your mind, I am, consider what I am means. It means being. It means life. It means aliveness. The I am. Not the he is, the I am. That the earth is utterly alive. The I am is the source and sustainer of all of this life. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The utterly divine, utterly alive one. I am the life. The I am made everything in all of existence. Everything in all of existence is held together in the I am. The I am became a human named Jesus, and Jesus healed, helped, fed, forgave, and utterly humanized folks who had been dehumanized by sickness and shame, by hatred and debt and death. And then the I am went to the grave. The grave is the ultimate dehumanizer. And yet, the I am returned 3 days later, fully alive. And so when we consider the gospel that we dare to proclaim between the incarnation and the resurrection, we believe that anything that dehumanizes a person or degrades God's good creation is sin. That's what sin. Anything that dehumanizes a person or degrades God's good creation, to objectify a human, to use something, to lie, to steal, to hate, to hurt, is to degrade God's good creation. And so the I am, fully God, fully human, not dehumanized, not degraded, the utterly alive one, goes to all the dehumanizing and degrading parts of creation, even the grave, and returns fully human and fully alive. If we think about it long enough, I think we might discover it's quite terrifying. In Mark chapter 16, this is the very end of Mark's gospel, which is quite different than Matthew's. This is the very end. This is exactly how Mark's gospel ends, verse 8 here. That's the end. It goes like this. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they came to the tomb. They were saying to each other, "Who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance for us?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and it was a very large stone. Going into the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe seated on the right side, and they were startled. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He isn't here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. Go! Tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." But overcome with terror and dread, they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, the fact that this story eventually got written down tells us that they did overcome their fear at some point and tell people. But it ends on this note that the resurrected Christ, the empty tomb, was utterly terrifying. And this week, a pastor and theologian I really, really enjoy learning from, named Esau Macaulay, wrote an article about the utter terror of the empty grave, and he said this. He said, Mark's ending points to a truth that often gets lost in the celebration. Easter is a frightening prospect. For the women, the only thing more terrifying than a world with Jesus dead was one in which he was alive. We know what to do with grief and despair. We have a place for it. We have rituals that surround it. But hope is much harder to come by. The women did not go to the tomb looking for hope. They were searching for a place to grieve. They wanted to be left alone in despair. The terrifying prospect of Easter is that God called these women to return to the same world that crucified Jesus with a very dangerous gift. Hope in the power of God, the unending reservoir of forgiveness, and an abundance of love. It would make them seem like fools. Who would believe such a thing? It would be a lot easier for us if Jesus came to teach us how to escape, how to abandon this awful place. But he didn't. He showed us what it would mean to restore it, to be utterly alive within it. If the dead can be erased, then the final resting place of God is here among the living. So, in conclusion, when I look at the prayer ties on that weeping tree, I think I took a short clip so you could see, if you never got to see it in the last days, just how weighed down it was. When I would go and visit and look at that tree, weighed down by these sorrows, I saw so much grief and so much loss. But what I didn't see was evidence of humans who just wanted to be left alone in their grief. I saw humans in this very neighborhood with a deep longing to connect, with a longing to not be alone, to be tied together to something bigger than themselves. On the Instagram account that I made for this tree, someone who's not an awakener left a message, and they said that my husband and I just lost a baby. And she wrote that she went to that tree to tie a tie, and what stood out to her the most was that she wasn't alone in her pain. Look at all the other people who are feeling what I'm feeling. And for her, it became a very holy act to tie a tie with all those other humans. These ties don't represent people that want to be alone in their sorrow. They represent people who want to be tied together, connected to something bigger. And so on Easter Sunday especially, we stand together. We dare to hope in a God who is utterly alive, fully open and committed to our aliveness. All that has been dehumanized and degraded can be and will be restored and made fully alive again, fully human. One of the last verses in the Bible in Revelation 21, it says, look, God's dwelling place is among the humans. They will be his people and he will be their God. Every tear wiped away. No more death or weeping or pain. The old order of things has passed away. Behold, I am making all things new. He is risen.